chapter 5. We're going to read the entire chapter this evening responsively. I'll read verse 1, you'll read verse 2, on down through verse 26. No, still no, still nothing. Ryan? Does she have a battery? Go ahead and be seated. We'll figure this out. Ryan, does she have a battery that works? She does. Okay. Get a new one? So take your bulletins and turn to the back, bottom right-hand side. We'll tell a joke while they're waiting. That's the pastor's humor for the week. I'm afraid that nobody's read that. Sometimes my mental acuity amazes me. Other times I'm looking for my glasses while they're on top of my head and my phone that's in my hand while I'm talking on it. All right, very good. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll let you stay seated. I'm going to read the chapter, and we'll give your standing a break tonight. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Galatians is a book that is written to a group of Christians that have gotten their eyes off of the simple fact that salvation is a gift of God, and they were adding works to it. And it will profit you, verse 2, nothing. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And if you're unfamiliar with the Jewish people, you're not going to understand that circumcision was an identification of the Jewish people with Judaism. You're not going to understand that. So he's talking to them in this vein, but it really doesn't matter what you've added to it, if you've added anything to it. There are churches that add, you got to take the Lord's Supper in order to go to heaven. That is not true. Salvation is by grace, by God's goodness to us. That's all it is. Some churches say, hey, you got to be baptized in order to go to heaven. That is not true. That is, you're adding something to it that is not accurate. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And again, Paul's talking to them, to this church, and he's telling them, to these churches of Galatia, many churches have gotten caught up into this. He said, if you don't fix it, you're gonna mess with the entire thing. Everybody's gonna be affected. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Brother Parsons, if you're listening to me, I gave you an assignment. And if you could help me with that, that'd be wonderful. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the love is fulfilled in one word, even this, love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. For the purpose of our study this evening, we're going to start at verse 16 and go down through the end of the chapter. We'll finish off chapter 5 this evening. Verse 15 of chapter 5 goes along with the message of this morning, the message of last week, that if you're going to be successful, the Sunday morning messages, I should clarify, if you're going to be successful living the Christian life, you have to walk in the Spirit. If you're trying to live a moral life without coming to know Christ, you will be able to obtain a level of morality, but you are not... The finer effects of it, if you'll let me say that, the perfection that you seek, you're not going to get that because it's impossible to achieve. It's impossible for man to achieve that outside of the grace of God. So that same grace of God that brings you salvation, God's grace will give you the ability to live the Christian life. A lot of Christians trying to live the Christian life in the flesh by themselves. You can't do that. It's not going to work. You're not going to be successful. You need help. I need help. I'm the preacher. I study the Bible. I mean, 40 hours a week. And I need God's help. I'm just saying, if I need God's help, you probably need God's help as well. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You notice the Spirit is a capital S. That's the Spirit. When you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside, takes up residence inside of you. The third part of the Trinity become part of your being, and He will help you if you let Him. But if you resist Him, you lock Him up in a closet somewhere in your life. You bring Him out every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock or Sunday evening at 6 p.m., and you let Him out for a half an hour. You've got a lot of week to mess up, and you will. You absolutely will. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Verse 19 is going to go into a pretty powerful list. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Say, what are you talking about? Flesh. Flesh this, flesh that. What are you talking about? Well, God's going to name it for you, named it to the churches, and they're saying the same thing you are. Well, this flesh stuff. What do you mean? Adultery? Fornication? Uncleanness? Lasciviousness? Quite a list. Idolatry? Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Man, that's a big list. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But sometimes, the way that we live the Christian life, you would think that we believe that they are against the law. And we enjoy being mean-spirited, angry, as opposed to love, joy, peace. Verse 24. And they that are Christ, you belong to Christ, if you accept Him as your Savior, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And then into chapter 6. We'll let Mr. Frank's group leave, the children, second grade on down, children's Bible time, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for the privilege of coming to You. We thank You for the privilege of opening and holding Your Word, and I pray that it would do an eternal work in our hearts this evening. Father, I pray for that person who is here in the room this evening who is by listening by way of technology or will hear this at a later date on the website, and they do not understand salvation by grace. They're trying to get there by their works. They're trying to get there by some religious creed, but they haven't trusted you. They have not received the free gift, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I pray that they would humble themselves and receive the gift by your grace. And we thank you for your grace. Father, for that Christian who has been struggling, teenager, having a hard time getting along with mom and dad, brothers and sisters, for the adults this evening that have a hard time getting along in the workplace with one another, with husbands and wives at odds with one another, I pray that we would be mindful of the fact that we cannot live successfully the Christian life as a Christian if we are not relying on the Holy Spirit of God to do that. Help us to do that. May we see the need to do that and stress the importance of that in our life. And we'll thank you for what you do tonight in this room as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Conflict. Nobody likes conflict, but everybody engages in it. And you see it. It's called angry driving, people on the road, people being shot. A person on 95 northbound this week was shot. They found him on the side of the road. Road rage. What is that? Conflict. Boxers get into a ring, but before they even get into the ring, one slaps the other. What is that? Conflict. Children in the home taking what? So the police station has body cameras, right? And there's a docking station on the wall. And on the wall there are several rows of all these cameras. They've got a primary. Each officer has a primary camera and a secondary backup camera. And they're listed by squad. This is A squad and a B squad and day work and night work. And somebody goes into the room and switches the cameras around so the guy coming on the shift can't find them. And so there's a big note on the board down at the police station right now that says, "Stop moving the cameras." And then somebody came into the room and wrote after the note. I don't know who wrote the note. I don't know who wrote the second note. And over top of the "stop moving the camera" is a big N-O. No. What is that? Conflict. And some people enjoy pushing conflict. It doesn't matter where you are. At home, at church, at school. And some people are prone to conflict. Conflict, fighting, combat. As between men, contention, strife. Contest, struggling with difficulty, striving to oppose or overcome, struggles of the mind. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines conflict as the good man having a perpetual conflict with his evil propensities. What is Webster trying to grasp or getting us to understand? Sometimes our greatest enemy is ourself. The perpetual, this is from 1800s, 1828. The good man, saved man, a perpetual conflict with his own evil propensities. And that is Galatians chapter 5. Last two Sunday mornings have been pretty candid. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. That's the message title this morning. Eden kind of makes up her own message titles from time to time, and then she looks at it and says, she gave this morning a last week's message title, part two. And then the poor girl had to go back and change it. Common to man, common to man. And as a result of that, verse 12 tells us that we should take heed while we stand, lest ye fall. From whence come wars and fightings among you? We memorized this passage several years ago. Come they not hence even of your lusts at war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, but ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, that ye may receive it amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. That's James chapter 4. Warfare, where does it come from? Comes from, again, Webster's 1828, that good man with a perpetual conflict with our own evil heart. That desire to be right and to be seen and to be known and to be recognized. Our failure, I have found, my failures have been prayer failures. When I forget, the preacher forgets that I need to walk in the Spirit. It is easy to get going in a week and forget that you're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because you get up in the morning and I love the way Brother Dameron put it when he was here. He said, I get up in the morning, the first thing I reach out and touch is God's Word. He said, then I got to reach out and touch coffee, because if I don't have coffee, God's Word is not going to impact me much. And I like that. Just, we have spiritual needs, but that flesh is warring against us. What? That desire, fleshly desire, is just to close your eyes and go back to sleep. Pastor, you struggle with the flesh the minute the alarm goes off. What do you want to do? You want to hit snooze. And you're going to do that so many times before some other fleshly things kick in. And now you're at warfare with traffic and the boss and your wife and the kids and everybody else. What is that? The flesh. The walk in the Spirit. And the key, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. The battle, the conflict, the two of them are fighting. They're in conflict with one another. When it comes to battle with the flesh, I wrote this phrase down. Do not negotiate with terrorists. It's a good national policy. It's a good flesh spirit policy in your own life. Don't negotiate with your flesh. Why? Because the flesh is never satisfied. One more cookie. And before you know it, the box is gone. One more look at that illicit sight, and before you know it, the night is gone. One more. The flesh is never satisfied over and over and over again. And that is proven true in society. We should be controlled by the Spirit. Hold your finger here and turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Church at Corinth, they were pretty corrupt. Lust of the flesh, they fulfilled it almost on a daily basis. God wrote two letters to them. Didn't say close the church down. Didn't say get rid of the Christians. It said straighten up your life. And 1 Corinthians, the letter, 2 Corinthians, the letter, is designed to deal with church problems, conflict, flesh stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But notice verse 14. And there are some that will listen to this. And this is nonsense. Why do these people come here on Sunday night? And the world drives by and they see the lights on and say, it doesn't make any sense to them. Why is that? Now, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul acknowledged the struggle. We read that passage this morning in Romans chapter 7. And verse 18 says, for I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. What did Paul say? I am carnal, sold under sin. And I'm just saying, again, if Paul needed to walk in the Spirit to have success in the Christian life, you and I probably need to do that as well. John chapter 3, Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus would have considered himself a spiritual man. God considered him a natural man. For although he studied the Bible, Brother Parsons did a great job in Sunday school hour in his class this morning bearing this out. They knew it. They could quote it. They could tell you what it said. But they were natural. They never personally applied it to their own life. And that's why Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, you are never going to grasp these spiritual truths until you are born again. Until then, it is going to seem foolish. And to the Jewish people, to the Jewish hierarchy, Jesus Christ seemed foolish. His message was ridiculous. They saw him not as Savior and Redeemer. They saw him as a threat that needed to be eliminated, as a bug that needed to be squashed. Yet today they are in the grave, and he still is alive and liveth forevermore. Your flesh will absolutely hinder your spirit. Do the right thing. As my dad would say, do right, because right is right to do. Just do it. But you're not going to do the right thing if you're not walking in the Spirit. Rochester, New York, Leah Walker. She was a high school graduate, and after she finished with high school, she went to work in the subway. And so there she is in New York. She's in the subway. She's working. She's making whatever you do at Subway, you get. What do you want? Wheat bread, toasted. And you told them things you're doing to order. And all of a sudden, she heard a crash outside. And what do? When you hear a crash outside and you're working? You go and you see what's going on. And so I don't know if the customers all went out with her. I don't know. But she stopped what she was doing as a subway tech and walked outside to see that a car had crashed. The driver had a medical emergency, a heart attack, and had crashed into the building next door. She went over, recognized that he had a heart attack, recognized that his heart was not beating. She, 18 years of age, pulled him out of the car. She started CPR on him until rescue got there. Rescue got there, relieved her. They took him to the hospital. He survived. She went back to work at Subway. When it got all done, it turned out that the man's life that she saved, his name was Jack Brennan. And she knew him from school. She didn't recognize him in the car, related to one of the families that she went to school with, but she knew him casually, and she saved a life of a man that she just knew casually, just because she was there. She had been trained in CPR. She had taken it in a sports class in high school, and she used her training to help and to save someone's life. New York honored her with the Do the Right Thing Award. Rochester, New York Police Department gives that out every year, and she was honored for doing the right thing. I'll just say, as Christians, we ought to do the right thing. There are people that are perishing. They need help. You've been trained. You know about the Lord. You have your testimony. They need help. They are going to a Christless eternity, and you are going to be the one that engages them, sees them in their plight this week. Do something about it. Take action. Give them a gospel tract. Give them hope. Give them an encouraging word. Stop and pray for them. I will not give you a Do the Right Thing award next week. But Sunday God will. He will reward them to have faithfully served Him. Our failures are prayer failures. We just get busy and we're not walking with the Lord. Number two, our works are fleshly works. They are. Proverbs, I'm going to give you several passages here. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4. Say, preacher, so what is sin? I'm glad you asked that question. Proverbs 21:4, in high look and a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Oh, okay. Well, what else? Proverbs 24, verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin. So, young man, young lady, you're thinking about sneaking out the window of the house at night. You don't have to do it for it to be sinful. All you have to do is think about it. Seriously? Yeah. Did you know that murder is wrong? Well, of course you did. We mentioned this morning, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said murder is wrong, but thinking about it is sin too. To hit somebody is sinful, but to think about hitting somebody is sinful. I pick on myself. To run somebody off the road is sinful. To think about running them off the road is sinful as well. And I've got to deal with that. Right? To lie is sin, the thought of foolishness. But to contemplate the lie is sin as well. The thought of foolishness is sin, Proverbs 24:9. Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Boy, how many things fall into that category? James chapter 4, verse 17. We quote a little bit from the beginning. How about the end? Verse 17. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know we're supposed to do the right thing. Holy Spirit says to you, you should give that guy a track. And you say, not today. You should get up and go to church. Not today. You should have your prayer time. Not today. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. Just a broad statement. All unrighteousness is sin, is what 1 John 5, 17 says. Verses 19, going back to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, is a pretty ugly list. It is. And we like to look at that list and say, well, I haven't killed anybody. Typically is what we like to do and like to dismiss the rest. Immorality is where it starts, a baser sentence. Variance, which is contention, strife, fussing, fighting, quarreling, sowing discord. Emulations is jealousy, envy, rivalries, wrath, outbursts, violent anger, raging resentment. Teenagers, I'm going to put it in a word that you would understand, drama. Teenagers understand that. Sadly, many adults understand that as well. Strife, self-seeking. This is kind of interesting. I don't. It's just coincidence, I'm sure. You take the flesh, F-L-E-S-H, and you take the H off, and you spell it backwards, and what do you get? Now you get all the young people to think. Now they got to spell it in their mind. Melanie's got her eyes closed. She's thinking. What does it spell, Theo? Self. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of yourself, your lusts at war in your members? Just a little tidbit. Envy, displeasure at the success of others. Murder. Behind every murder is the thought of evil in the heart. Hatred and envy. Shall not inherit is what verse 21 says. Shall not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The flesh is not pleasing to the Lord. The Sherpas, you're familiar with them. They lead people up to higher elevations, and they don't seem to have a problem breathing. But if you go and you want to do that casual afternoon hike, you've got to have a permit. You're going to go up to the thousands of feet. And you're going to need oxygen. You're going to have to stop and let your body get accustomed to it. But the Sherpas don't have to do that. Why? Because they have become accustomed to it. They have, their body at those elevations have become accustomed to the elevations. And you live there long enough, you would as well, I believe. But they need 40% less oxygen than you and I do. That's an astounding thing. They live at 14,000 feet above sea level. And you get used to it. You're familiar with Mile High Stadium. The teams go in there. The home team has a distinct advantage. Why? Because they work their bodies in that condition every day. Well, I'll do a Philippines one. How about the, I'm going to get this wrong, B-A-J-A-U. Are you familiar with those people? Spell it. Say it for me. Bahu? Baju? Hold on.
Baguio.
Baguio.
Yeah.
Okay. Why do you spell it one way and then pronounce it another? Don't answer that question. Baguio. B-A-J-A-U. These folks can dive in the water without scuba gear up to 230 feet below the surface of the water, holding their breath for up to, let me get it right here, 13 minutes. I would be dead. I'd just be dead. Say, preacher, what does that have to do with the message? You're a Christian. You should walk in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, your body will do amazing things that people will look at you and say, they just hit you? And you didn't hit them back? They just swore at you, and you didn't swear back. They just spit on you, and you said, God bless you. I mean, seriously? I would have hit them with a 2x4 in Christian love, right? Isn't that what we say? You, just as we are amazed with the Sherpas and the those people. Bajau. You say it differently than he did? And that's what I love about the Philippines. You get two Filipinos together, and they don't even agree how it's supposed to be pronounced. And they're married to each other. Just as we are, whatever you pronounce it, whatever it is, between you fight it out, you guys over here. I'll see you for marital counseling after the service. People should be amazed at you and the way you walk with the Lord. Sadly, many times they are not amazed. The world is amazed when they find out that we're a Christian. Really? Because you are no different than me. That is a problem, because we are different. We should not be doing the works of the flesh. We should be, in verse 22, we should be abiding in the fruits of the Spirit. What is that? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Our success, hear me, our success is only going to be in the Spirit. You cannot, Rick, you cannot live as a married man in the flesh and have a happy marriage. And it's not going to happen. You are not going to be a successful parent if you try to parent only in the flesh. You get all the books you want, read all the manuals on education and child discipline, and I'm not talking about unsaved guys. I'm not talking about secular psychologists. I'm talking, get all the church manuals, go to all the conferences, attend all the stuff, and read all the books, and put everything into practice. You're still going to come back frustrated and say, why is it working for me? Because you're doing it in the flesh. And those are at war with one another. They're in conflict, constant conflict with one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And the admonition is to walk in the Spirit. When you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit came inside of you to live. But we don't seek Him. We don't ask His help. And He doesn't help. You want to do it on your own? Go ahead. Let me know how it works. Then we fail. God, why aren't you helping me? You didn't ask. Didn't ask. Give the Holy Spirit His place in your life. Let the Holy Spirit produce the works of the Spirit in your life. Let Him help you. Let Him establish a dwelling place, and don't make it a closet. Fruit grows out of a life. Again, verse 22, 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Fruit grows out of a life that is yielded to the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. Would you gladly forgo your rights to have the blessings of love, joy, peace, long-suffering? So I ain't giving up my rights. It's my right, and I want it. Then you are not going to have love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. Mrs. Bishop and I will celebrate 40 years of marriage together. And we have, in 40 years, we have never, she might remember one, I don't remember any. We have never raised our voice to one another. I've never yelled, screamed, never have. She has never, not to me. If she has, I don't remember. Well, we just can't have a perfect marriage like you guys do, two perfect people. That's just... We are not perfect people. She might be perfect, but I am. I am not. I'm not at all. Ray, would you agree with that? I need Gwen here tonight to say amen. just need somebody to lighten it up. I miss him. I'm not. Then how is it that you've been 40 years and you haven't shouted, screamed, or threatened one another? Because the two of us have purposed in our heart that we're going to forego our rights and let the Holy Spirit reign so that we can have that love. Now, every couple wants that love. They want, I want to stop the fighting. Then forego your rights. Let the Holy Spirit reign. Tempted? Yeah, you better believe it. But that's where the thought of foolishness is sin. You think about saying it, man, you've already... So I've already got credit for it. Miss Ann, where's Lee? Miss Ann, I've already thought it, so I might as well say it. That's the Ann Asquith approach to Bible truth. No. Stop it at the thought. Say, I thought that, and that was sinful. I shouldn't have thought it. And Lord, forgive me. Help me to walk in the Spirit. So you didn't say it, so now you don't have to apologize for saying it. You shouldn't know what you thought. You don't have to take that to the Lord. But when you think about it, and you don't, and then you just let it go, now you got to apologize to her. And now she's heard it. And now she's going to have a hard time forgiving you. Now she's in the flesh, and you're both in the flesh, and now you're both in conflict. What's the solution? The solution is walk in the Spirit. We, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 29... We have been predestined as Christians, not to salvation. That predestined in Romans 8:29 is not talking about salvation. Matter of fact, God has predestined that we should walk in the Spirit, that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God determined. That once you trusted Christ, that you would embrace the Spirit and your life would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We've just gone through an election cycle. I hate election cycles. Why? Because everybody is so nasty. The advertisements on the radio are nasty on TV. And they spend politics. They spend millions and millions and millions of dollars in attack ads. And people will ask the question, why is there so much unkindness in politics? I've got the answer. Because it's flesh. It's all flesh driven. For power, for fame, no matter what, they want to get elected. A better question, I think, would be to ask, why is there so much unkindness in church life? church families, church homes, Christian mom and dads, Christian kids, Christian brothers and sisters in the home. Because we trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit came inside to live, but we are not willing to forego our rights. And so we live out the first list. God does not want you to live out the first list. He wants you to live out the second. Stams, 33 years of age, he was working 100 hours a week. He was living in his car. He'd live in his car, he'd go to Planet Fitness, and he would get up in the morning, he would go inside, he would do his workout, he would get dressed and showered, and then he would go into work. He's working 100 hours a week. He was an engineer, and he was developing a tool, a robot, that would climb the insides of fueling towers. You've seen the cooling towers for nuclear power plants or coal plants are kind of on an oval. And companies spend millions of dollars a year. They have to shut those plants down. They put people on the inside and they look for cracks in the structure. They have to make sure that they're operating the stacks that go up, they shut them down, and somebody's got to climb up there in the dirt to look for cracks to make sure they're not compromised. And he said, if I could make a robot that would climb on the inside of these towers, this would be great. And so he went to school, and he's taking these classes, and his engineering teacher said, don't do it. What are you thinking? Why? Because 70% of guys that have a great idea fail. And he just said, you know what? I'm going to forgo being married. I'm going to forgo having a home. I'm going to forgo Starbucks coffee. And I'm going to live in my car and shower at the Planet Fitness and save so I can come up with $40,000 to get my idea off the ground. Last year, his company was valued at $633 million. And he is one of the most sought-after companies and engineers in the world because he's got something that people need. I'm just saying, you and I, as believers, we have something that people need. And the devil says, don't do it. Don't walk in the Spirit. Your family says, don't do it. Your unsaved folks said, man, this is all foolishness. Why do 70% of startups fail? I think, again, the better question is, why do 70% of Christians fail? And the answer to me is pretty clear. Because we're trying to live a spiritual life in the power of the flesh. We sing the song, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. One of the verses says, the arm of flesh will fail you. Be never wanting there. Why did he write that? Because years ago, the conflict was still the same. There were Christians desiring to live the Christian life, but walking in the flesh to do it, it is never going to work. Wonder why your home doesn't have peace and joy and long-suffering? Wonder why you don't have that with your brothers and sisters? The problem is not them. The problem is you. The problem is me. We need to walk in the Spirit. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this evening, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Say, preacher, I'm here, I don't know Christ as my Savior, would you pray for me? Slip your hand up, hold it up for a moment, let me remember you in prayer. I'm here, I'm trying to live life, I'm trying to live a moral life, but I don't have Christ. You're in trouble. Okay, question number two. You're here, you know Christ is your Savior, but you're trying to live a spiritual life in the flesh. Not been working well. Has it? Say, you want the preacher to pray for you? I will. Say, preacher, would you pray for me that I can live a spiritual life in the power of the Spirit? That's what I desire. I desire that. Would you pray for me tonight? I need that. And I will. Okay. Okay. Yes. Okay. Yes, sir. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I thank you for Christians who are sensitive. I need your Spirit to help me. I cannot do the work, ministry of a pastor without your help. I cannot be a good husband without your help. Father, many have raised their hands in this room this evening. They desire to be a good husband, a good wife, a good brother, a good sister, but they have not been relying on the Spirit of God to do that. And I pray that you would help them to do that, to rely on your Spirit to help them, that they would pray for your help, that they would swallow their pride and get down on their knees and just cry, "Help! Help! I need your help." And you told us in your word that if any lacked wisdom, they should ask of you, that you would give to all men liberally and upbraid not. You wouldn't give them a hard time for asking. You would give it. Help us to be askers and seekers, we pray. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The piano is playing, the altar is open. You want the preacher to pray for you? I will. I'm here.